Over the past couple of months, we have been exploring what it might mean for us to have a fresh start. Not a turn over a new leaf kind of fresh start, but a life-impacting, life-altering kind of fresh start. As part of this process, we've looked at fresh worship and fresh peace, at a fresh understanding of God's word and fresh courage, fresh mission, fresh perspective, and fresh church. And it all began with one essential thing: following Jesus. Following Jesus is the first and foremost thing that we need in order to have a fresh start. Today we are going to bring this series full circle by coming back to Jesus and getting a fresh grasp of the gospel. And I will be honest, after the way 2020 has unfolded thus far, I need to think about the gospel in a fresh way. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me start by reminding us all that the word gospel in the Greek, euangelion, literally means good news or good story. From the point of view of the New Testament, good news means telling the story of God's salvation for the world through Jesus Christ. So in the most basic sense, when the church tells the story through our words and actions of who Jesus is and what his life, death, and resurrection mean, we are proclaiming the gospel. We're telling the good story, the good news. In the recorded Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and as we saw last week in the church's display of the gospel in Acts 2, the early followers of Jesus did not experience the good news as a set of beliefs or creeds with which a person could either agree or disagree intellectually. That would not have made any sense to them. In fact, I don't think it's an overstatement to say that that kind of approach completely emaciates the gospel and is nothing that would have been worth Jesus dying for. When people experienced good news, it was something that drastically changed their lives. People who were blind were given sight. People who were hungry were fed. People who were sick were healed. People who had been separated from their families due to torment of body, mind, soul, or spirit were relieved of their suffering and restored to their families. Beyond all that, Jesus gave people hope. He offered them a peace that he promised was unlike any kind of peace they'd ever known, a peace that could never be taken away, no matter what circumstances they faced. Most important of all, Jesus assured people that God loved them, that they were known by God and valuable to God, that God was with them and had a purpose and a place for them in God's kingdom. It didn't matter if they were rich or poor, though most of them were poor. It didn't matter if they had power or not, though most of them were people without a voice, who were marginalized in society. It didn't matter if they were Jews or foreigners, men or women, children or slaves. The life Jesus lived, what he taught, the way he died and the astonishing fact of his resurrection meant that all the external categories that are used to judge people, whether in the first century or in the 21st, were absolutely irrelevant. What was and still is crucial is the gift of new life that God offers us in Jesus Christ. It is a gift that God initiates, and we are invited to respond to this gift in faith, accepting the grace that is part and parcel of the good story of Jesus. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul lays out the essentials of the gospel in chapter 15. I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. In summary form, that is the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, and on the third day he was raised. After appearing to Peter and then to the apostles and then to a group of 500 people, the risen Christ appeared to Saul while Saul was persecuting the church. Because he had been an enemy to Christians everywhere, after his conversion, Saul, now Paul, considered himself the least of all the apostles. That self-assessment gave Paul a deep understanding and appreciation of God's grace. Without grace, Paul had no ministry, no place, no call, no nothing. And he knows it because it is grace, he says, that saves us. Which also leads Paul then to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I think one of the reasons we misunderstand the gospel is that we struggle to grasp how truly radical grace is. After all, we haven't persecuted the church or killed anybody who identified themselves as a Christian. God's grace saves us. Well, what do we need saving from? We're good people. We try to do the right thing and to live honorably. We work hard. We're taught the value of self-sufficiency, of independence, of earning what we get in life. But the problem with this kind of mindset is that grace is offensive. Oh, we would not admit it, of course, but it offends our sense of fairness, of justice, of playing by the rules for grace to be so accessible to everybody and anybody. Rather than grappling with the profound implications of grace, we just do what we know to do. We keep trying to earn God's favor and to be worthy of God's love by keeping the rules, by being good people, by checking all the appropriate spiritual boxes. And we think that if we do the right things and believe the right things, that makes us okay. And it's also okay that it gives us a leg up on everyone else who doesn't behave or think like we do. It's easy to gloss over who and what we are. Sometimes we need to be reminded that our pride is ugly. It causes us to judge others whom we know nothing about based on a set of standards that we don't even keep. Our selfishness is injurious to ourselves and to the people we love. When our anger leads us to lash out unkindly, or to drive aggressively, or to behave impatiently, we are exposing the fragility of our egos. Anytime we are pushed and provoked, and our first response is not love, we know we have a long way to go to be Christ-like in our attitudes and actions. Yet Paul says no matter what we've done or what we've failed to do, God reaches out, just like God reached out to Paul, and in loving grace saves us, lifts us up, and sets us on a new course, giving a fresh and quite different meaning to our lives. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says. The question for us is, can you say that as well? Grace also nurtures us. Not only did God's grace save Paul, that grace also produced fruit in his life. It was not given to Paul in vain. In other words, Paul did not squander the grace that God gifted to him, a gift for which he was, like us, totally unworthy. We know some of Paul's fruit. He made 3 missionary journeys that took him to Asia Minor and then to Europe. He founded numerous churches in the process, churches at Iconium, at Derbe, Ephesus, Colossae, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, and Rome, just to name a few. He wrote letters to many of his churches, some of which survive as part of our New Testament. He has been described as the apostle to the Gentiles because it was Paul, more than any other apostle, who was responsible for Christianity's spread into the Western world. Our fruit will be different, of course. But the question is as relevant and as essential for us as it was for Paul. Has God's grace nurtured you, or was it given to you in vain? Paul wants you to understand that the gospel is not something you believe. It's your life's work. By God's grace, we are who we are. Parent, partner, employee, retiree, member of Christ's body. We live out the gospel in every area of our lives, and as we do so, God's grace is not in vain. God's grace saves us and nurtures us. And finally, God's grace empowers us. Paul was a hard worker just as we are. He wasn't paid for his missionary work, but he supported himself making tents as well as relying on the hospitality and generosity of others. He worked hard, yet he says, even that wasn't really him, but the grace of God that is within me. Paul's words remind us that we take a lot for granted. The fact that we are not refugees running from violence and war this morning, or that we didn't grow up with opportunities for education and basic health care and nutrition denied to us because of where or when or to whom we were born. These are graces that shape our lives, and we had no control over any of them. So even when Paul was suffering as a result of his missionary endeavors, he never forgot God's grace at work in him, and it made him always grateful. As we all do when we work hard, Paul inevitably became tired and weak at times. It is possible he had a physical infirmity that attributed to his difficulties. He alludes to it in one of his letters, though we're not told the nature of it. When he reached times of tiredness and weakness, when he felt his ministry was adversely impacted by his deficiencies, God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." What can Paul say to that except, "So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. It is no accident that Paul gives the Corinthians his synopsis of the gospel, calling on them to be saved and nurtured and empowered by the grace of God within the larger context of a lengthy discussion on Jesus' resurrection. The gospel is the good story, and it's good news because Jesus has defeated every single enemy that can abort the grace of God at work in our lives or separate us from the love of God, including the fiercest enemy of all, death itself. I don't know about you, but I have needed to return to these words again and again over the last few months. With every death we have suffered as a congregation, in the pain of all of these losses, in times of fatigue and illness and self-doubt, as 2020 has not by a long shot started the way I hoped, I have desperately needed a fresh start. I have needed to hear again Jesus' invitation to follow him, to trust him, to find fresh courage and not be afraid, to open the eyes of my heart and see with a fresh perspective. I've needed to be reminded of what it means to be the body of Christ along with you all, and for us to work together for fresh peace and to experience fresh worship, to hear a fresh word from Scripture and be part of God's mission to the world, which is always new and always fresh. I can't do any of that without a fresh grasp of the gospel. It is only the power of the gospel that helps us persevere in this life of faith, clinging to God's extravagant and sufficient gift of grace, trusting and living into the promise that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a fresh grasp of the gospel. Thanks be to God. Amen.